One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we direct you again to our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Download the podcast. We have a form there you could submit and write to us, a way to support us. Thank you for being faithful listeners, encouraging listeners. We're grateful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Today is part two of a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 called Discerning a Lasting Ministry. This is so important to consider the ministry, the design as Christ commissioned it and gave it. And this will help us to wrestle through whether we are in places that are faithful to this great design and to consider the consequences when we're not. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here's the message now from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, part 2 of Discerning a Lasting Ministry. And the greatest evidence of departure from this and lack of growth was what? This is what he was using to launch into this, was their following of men. What are you guys doing? Making the ministry about human abilities and human powers. And he says, that shows you're still of the flesh. You're still thinking like mere men. You're still of the world in your thoughts. Think about it. These divisions demonstrate that. He says that in verse 3. You're still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See it? You're thinking this is about the power of men. You're aligning with human reasoning around the ones in the ministry whom you think demonstrate the most power. And that indicates total spiritual immaturity. You're all saying, I'm of Paul. And some are saying, I'm of Apollos. And you remember, Apollos was the golden-mouthed preacher of the first century. Powerful preacher. Paul says, that's fleshly. I think of the little farm church pastor. The little faithful farm church pastor laboring in the world. He sees few faces. He endures hardship. He fights discouragement. He has no outer draw. He may be a fine preacher, but nobody would ever come in because he just doesn't have all the stuff. There's nothing about it that appeals to the human flesh. And yet, steadily and consistently, he delivers God's word each and every week. Works hard all week to do that. He preaches the cross. And then there's the hero down at the big city church who has written book after book after book. He's known for his oratory skills, and he draws thousands in, and all eyes are on him. That's the American church. You want to talk about a church full of fleshly-minded people. You think it's about that, says Paul? If you think the power is in the man, if you build your Christianity around him, you're an infant. You're not growing in the true power of God. You're not going forward in the true power of God. You're not going on to maturity. And he can say this, you know, you can say this across the board. Infants think the power is in what? Infants think the power is in the music. Infants think the power is in the buildings. In our own relatability as pastors. And Paul is saying you're sacrificing true power. It's not where the power is. The power's not in our response. At this point, Paul explains for them and clarifies for them what ministers are. And I love how he does that. He doesn't say who. Did you notice that? What ministers are. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. We're just little slaves. We're farmhands. The Corinthians, I mean, you can kind of feel the offense of this, right? I mean, they were so enamored with the greatest speakers and the greatest abilities. And, you know, here comes Paul and saying, do you know I'm a farmhand? You know that great, powerful preacher, Apollos? He's just a farmhand. You're thinking the power is in the messenger and you've got it all wrong, which indicates it's an entire view about ministry. You've got to rethink here. You know, I love this. It's so good for me to hear. It's so good for all pastors to hear. We're just laborers in the vineyard. That's all we are. And he uses a metaphor even of the garden here, that where there are crops that are planted. And he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God gave you messengers to plant in his vineyard. Do you know who we are? We're one sent through whom you believed, right? Paul says we are servants that God used so that you may come to the faith. But Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. And here he's having them think about the specific tasks of the apostles. You know, in many respects, the apostles themselves were church planters, weren't they? There were certain men sent to go. They planted these church and they knew what to do with planning. They were peculiarly gifted. They coordinated. They were gifted in this area. And then God would raise up, and then he would send a waterer. He would send a waterer. And I have to say this is one of the most misunderstood aspects of church life, that churches go through stages. And there are growth stages. And ministers come and go according to God's own purposes, whenever he wants. I've just come to the conclusion there's no answers to when it should be. This is God's. He does what he wants when it comes to this. They come and they go because it's the Lord is building that church. He's strengthening that church. He's growing that church. And at sometimes they needed a planter. At another time they needed a water. And they need more waters, different kinds of waters. And the waters do what? We just keep the soil wet. That's my job, you understand. I'm just trying to keep the soil wet. I'm trying to dump water on you. If you stand right here, you'll get spit on. But I am just dumping water, 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 water. That's all my job is. Keep the whole thing wet. But God gives the increase. I love that. That's so important for us to hear tonight, isn't it? He corrects everything by saying, no man ever caused the growth in your life. No man ever was the cause of that. I don't care if you sat under Golden Mouth Chrysostom in the early centuries of the church, or you sat under Charles Spurgeon himself, or you sat under a little faithful farm preacher. Those who faithfully deliver God's word to you were never the cause of the growth. Why do I say that? Well, how many could have sat under Spurgeon and were never born again? Now, that's a scary thing to think about. Chris Gordon will never be the cause of growth in you or your children. He's the instrument. In other words, he's a vessel. But I'm concerned with one thing in the Escondido URC, and it's doing it well. It's watering this all the time. And if you ever begin to think it's about I'm the cause of the growth, if you're ever going to think that the growth of this body, or if the Lord sees fit to build this thing and build it strong and bring in other people, it's not about the man. It's about God's good pleasure to open up hearts. And your growth, verse 6, God gave it. Verse 7, he says it again, only God gives the growth. And you've got it all wrong when you divide up men like this. You've got it all wrong when you view men like this. We're one in purpose. Yes, we have different roles, but we're one purpose, and the great assignment given is to build. We'll talk about that in a minute. All ministry is in no way dependent on themselves, the preachers, not upon those who plant or water. The success of ministry is not ours, never has been. And why then are we seeing so little of the increase truly of the church today? Because we're all about quick results. We're all caught up in this. The workers are sent to preach, and we're all should be for the same purpose, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we all have the same goal? You know, it's that on that day there would be a rich harvest of, and my prayer sincerely for every one of you here is that you're there. It's freeing for me. I'm going to be rewarded not on the results, but I have a big concern. The Lord says that the ministers are rewarded based on what? How was their watering? Did they give themselves to it? You know, I read an article last week, and the title was, "You'll Never Believe What's Drawing Millennials to Church." And the millennials are going in droves to this church in D.C., this Reformed church, but not by anything normal. No, there's no relaxed dress code. There's no coffee bars. They're not short, practical sermons. It's none of that. Here's what's reaching them. Orderliness. 45-minute prayers. Old psalms and hymns, and a 55-minute sermon. You wouldn't even let me get by with that. It's a 2-hour service. Place is packed out with young people. In D.C., God chose to do that. But the issue for the pastors doing that is giving themselves to what He said. So far tonight, He's confronted their problem of worldliness, why they've remained babes. He's clarified what the ministry is. And finally tonight, He gives a sobering conclusion on how you should evaluate the ministry. All of this has huge implications for the ministry of the church, and I love this part. He switches, this is so powerful, He switches metaphors to that of a building. And He says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want you to imagine the imagery here. There were contracts about buildings in the first century. They knew this. Anyone who received the contract, it was strict. You went according to code. Imagine constructing a giant building. We're fellow workers. It's God's field, God's building. You are, He says. You're the building. This is not unfamiliar. In these contracts, you would have this serious warning against any unlawful damage to the existing structure or damage to material. Fines would be huge. And if you find, if you know anything about the ancient world, it took great care. If you know anything about it, it took great care with building structures. You still see these things to this day. You thought inspectors were bad today. Paul applies this. God has given out a contract, if you will. The inspector, he's the inspector of the building, and he makes sure everything is built correctly, according to specifications, according to code, without mistakes, without fraudulent activity, which was the language used in these contracts. And God allows these, if you will, subcontractors to do the work. These subcontractors are Paul and Apollos. They're doing the work. They're all sent to build. They are sent out, and they are ordained servants, aren't they? The imagery then is, this is the church. This is God's building. He sends out pastors, and the pastors are sent with materials. What are we called to do? This is the Great Commission. You go, and you preach, and you baptize. It's a word in the sacrament ministry. I want you to preach the word in season, out of season. This is what you do. This is what I call you to do. filled with that, the church must be built with real care. If God is sovereign over the whole thing, and everything is His, you understand how dangerous this position is. Whoever undertakes and steps into it had better make sure that he is guarding his steps carefully when he does it, and thinking very carefully about what he's using to build with. Whoever takes up the role of being part of the building project, Paul says and issues the warning, take heed how you build. You need to consider. And so essentially he's looking at us. And this is instructive for you so that you would be discerning of a lasting ministry. This is what he's saying here. The foundation's been laid. He laid it. You ever seen a great foundation go down? He laid it. What is it? He's been telling you the whole time. It's Christ and Him crucified. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ and the foolishness of the message preached, the message of Christ going to the cross, pardoning sinners, becoming the curse, putting Himself under the law, fulfilling all righteousness, doing everything that God demands so that sinners can be saved from the wrath to come, resurrecting the third day, seated in heaven, the foundation's laid, there it is. Whatever's added to that, you better be careful. Kind of see how a coffee bar doesn't work, does it? Whatever, one pastor said, exceeds the limits or introduces confusion, which would change the character of the building so as to threaten its eventual collapse, is warned. You can't build something on top of a foundation that won't support it. You all know that, whoever builds. Whatever is being built, it has to fit the grand plan. No shortcuts. Building's hard work. Oftentimes, it's trench work. There's nothing quick about it. It's long, it's steady, sometimes it's hard. There's a lot of sweat involved, a lot of agony. What would be the most destructive materials to use? Well, if a foundation is set up and you add materials to the foundation that can't support it, what's going to happen at some point? The whole thing's coming down. This is why... You have to say it. Churches who are building with the wrong things, you know how many of these come and go? You know how many of these are here today because they've slapped a label on it and it just appeals to the whatever people want for the moment. And then the next label over here comes and people realize there's nothing in that. They didn't get anything. There's no meat. There's nothing that ever built them up. There's nothing that gave them life. So they're jumping and they're jumping and they're jumping. These structures keep crashing. That's what goes on all the time. God sets apart specific men to build. Paul says, take heed, each one, how you build. What was Paul dealing with in Corinth? This church was building with the wrong materials. It's using the world's wisdom to try to build the church. It's using human innovation. It's taking what, he said last time, belongs to the mind of God. And you can't get into the mind of God. Only the Holy Spirit can get in the mind of God. And He has to bring it to you. But you can't take what is from the mind of God and pass it on through human wisdom. That's the wrong material to pass it on. How will our gospel make it in such an innovative culture like this? How will it ever make it when all of these great things are going on and we just do something that looks seemingly powerless? It's because when you build with His materials, the Holy Spirit's blessing it. Now here's where the rub comes. Couldn't the Lord use other stuff? We hear that all the time. You're putting God in a box. No, you are putting God in a box because you're saying, think about what they're saying. They're forcing upon Him other material. Couldn't we have an ice hockey ministry or whatever? What did the apostles build with? They preached. They baptized. Now when I see people slapping on ministry everything and people stepping into the subcontracting role when they were never set apart to do that, or And then they interject chaos into the building project, or they're building with materials the master craftsman never said to use, or they're building with materials that will never be able to support the foundation because it's opposite of the design that Christ gave. Shouldn't we have some cry out? When everyone begins to do their own thing in the name of the Great Commission, or everyone begins to build with whatever they think would work, why have we not fallen into Israel's trap of everyone ruling by the dictates of their own hearts in the ministry? And Paul says, listen, this is why it's so important, brothers and sisters, and this is what I'll close with. If anyone builds, verse 12, on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he's going to receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You say, what in the world is he talking about? What Paul is saying is this: the quality of how people are building. Some are building with excellent materials. Some are building with gold. Some are building with silver, precious stones. Others are building with trash. They're building with things that'll never make it. They're building a temple out of straw, if you will. And Paul is saying the day of judgment is going to reveal it. And that's why I said last sermon, I don't want to get to the end of my ministry and find out I did nothing for the profit of your souls, right? That's the worst thing that could be said for you and for me. Day of judgment, each one's work is going to be tested and revealed by fire. And so the fire is a testing here. So the quality of work will be evaluated. Remember, he's using the building metaphor and analogy. And what moves me here is some will find in their life labor of giving themselves to this, because they steadily, through thick and thin, when it was hard and difficult, focused on the preaching of the cross and didn't give in season, out of season, convinced, rebuked, and exhorted with all longsuffering and teaching. They stayed steadily in it. They kept their head in the book. They didn't waver. They're going to have an awesome harvest. It's going to be awesome. It didn't look real glorious when it was happening. Oh, no, no. It was sometimes painful. It was tough to deal with. But the end's going to reveal this beautiful structure, because they honored the Lord in the working with the materials he gave, and they built carefully on the foundation. Others, however, built with human wisdom and through the techniques of the world. You know, and this kind of explains, notice what he says here. He says that if you look at the end of chapter 3 and verse 14, if the work that anyone builds on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There are ministers who will barely escape. And you look at the ministry and you stand back from it and you say, why didn't you go farther? Why? You preach, but you didn't give us anything. You didn't give us the gospel. It's a fine line here. And then some, he says in the next section, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as through fire. And he says in verse 16, do you not know that you're the temple? You just applied it. You're it. God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy him. There are some destroying the temple, and that day's not going to be good for them. They are using worldly wisdom, and they're actually destroying the church. So, you see why this matters tonight. Paul says to me, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Lord says to me, take heed, Chris Gordon, how you build. Why? Because that matters for you and your children. Maybe all content tonight, as we close this, to think a lot about how this church is being built. And anything other than this foundation that has been laid, this glorious message of the cross, this glorious message of Christ and Him crucified, if we build with anything other than that. The Reformer said to us over and over, it's just gimmicks. May today, the foundation of the cross, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been laid, be what we build upon. And you know, then you're going to realize on that day, you know, how wonderful will it be to realize that the course of the ministry you were in, the course of the ministry that you listened to and received in true faith as Jesus Christ was proclaimed, that your house was actually built upon the rock. It's going to stand. And that's the good news, that the Lord gave us this church. The Lord said He'll be with us to the end, and He's always going to preserve His church. He'll never let the gates of hell prevail against it. He will always raise up faithful ministers who will give themselves to this. But make sure you value it and teach your children to value it, because this is a matter of life and death. May Jesus Christ be praised. May His church be renewed, and may we only build on that glorious foundation. Well, as always, we're thankful you took time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. agradio.org is our website. Again, agradio.org. There is a place, if you would like to do so, we'd be very grateful, because it helps us keep these programs coming to you. There's a place there on that site to support us directly through PayPal. 100% goes to bringing these programs to you. So thank you if you feel inclined to do so. We also ask that you'd pray for us. Download whatever you want off that website. It's all free. There's maps to churches in your areas. We want Abounding Grace Radio to be a blessing to you. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.